been having this passage in my mind all week, knowing that I'm speaking this morning and going to be preaching and teaching from this passage. And do you know that John touched taught from the first part of Ephesians 4 last week, and the ministry gifts of Christ to the church, and the fivefold outworking of that within the life of the community, and the importance of those things, those ministries to be manifest in the life of the church in order that the kingdom of God might come and that people might flourish into all that God has purposed them to be. And so within Ephesians, we have this, almost the first half of the book, of the letter, is focused upon the identity that of who we are as God's people, this new community, this new humanity, which is being shaped and fashioned, not simply out of our effort, but by the Spirit. Is this the indwelling Spirit in us who, when we've received Christ through faith, comes and takes residence in us. And so we're born again as a gift of grace. We not of works, but of a gift of God that so the Spirit comes and takes residence in us and makes us new. So we are part of a new community because of Christ's work, not our effort. Okay? So the first half is this new identity through faith. But then Paul does start to address, well, what does this new community need to look like? If we've been called to be a part of Christ's new community, the new covenant community, the people of God made up of Jew and Gentile, what does it look like for us to live in such a way that displays the power of the gospel at work in our lives? So there's God's 100% work and effort in our salvation, achieved in and through the death and resurrection of Christ upon the cross. He rose again, and because he lives, you and I can live. Okay? You with me? Right. So this next part is where Paul starts to address some of the cultural things that were going on in Ephesus that the church was in danger of bringing into their pattern of life. Because the old has gone and the new has come, but how many of us know that there's some residue that comes when we come into the new? There's residue left over. And so Paul is tackling, what does it look like then for us to behave as Christians based upon what we've received in Christ? So if you wanted to look at some point, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, we have been given everything we need to live a life of godliness. His divine power has made it possible. Right? That's the essence of what Peter is saying, is that because Christ lives in us, his power, the Spirit of God lives in us, we have everything that we need to live the life that he's called us to live. So God's action enables us to then begin to live out of the life of Christ. Are you with me so far? Okay. So because within Ephesus, there was lots of pagan worship. There was lots of practices that actually would be very similar to the things that you and I would hear, see on the news, see in advertising, listen to in music lyrics. The your work colleagues that get up to at weekends. I don't know what that might be like, but you know the stuff that is common amongst people who are not followers of Jesus. What Paul is saying, that stuff was going on then and it's going on now. Why is that? Because it's a human problem, not a cultural problem. It's not simply restricted to a time. It's about the condition of the human heart. And so Paul, in these verses, is going to help us to grapple with some of the inner workings of the Spirit and ourself and who we are in him. So if you remember back in chapter 3, and Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, what was it? That you would know that we would know power in our inner being. The power that power of God at work in our inner being, transforming us so that we might know what? How high, how wide, how broad, how deep is the love of God for us? His transforming power at work in and through us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to read through Ephesians 4, 17 through to 5, verse 21. And so this is something I've been wrestling with, but I do think that actually that the Holy Spirit wants to speak this message through his word. Now you might say, well, Ian, are you not going to speak? Of course I'm going to speak. And of course I'm going to comment. There's some things that I think I need to say in response to the text. But you know, the life that we've been invited to is impossible, absolutely impossible, aside from the activity and power and presence of the Spirit in our lives. It's an impossible task, because we'll keep striving out of our own willpower and effort. How many of you, and I include myself in this, have had something in our lives that you know, talked about that residue that just seems impossible to try and get past? Please don't leave me hanging. This stuff that just keeps rising up within us, and you go, oh, where did that come from? I want to try and get better. And so you make a resolution. If that happens again, I'm never going to do that again. And what happens? Somebody provokes you and you get angry again because they've cut you up in traffic and you're just outrageous, just raging with them. Because we can't overcome this stuff simply through willpower. The sinful nature is far too strong. The advantage that you and I have, if we are indeed in Christ, is that Christ lives in us. And it's his power that sets us free by the Spirit of God. So we are, we've said this a few times, we are a Pentecostal church. We do genuinely believe in the activity and the power and the presence of the Spirit for today. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are available and in operation today. We believe in his power and his presence to set people free today. We believe that liberty is possible because of the Spirit. So I actually believe this morning that as I read this text, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your hearts. This is what I mean by the Spirit preaching the text. It's because we're going to pause at points. You might want to highlight a word, or you might want to take a note. You might want to just grab a hold of something that just provokes you internally, and there's a response to something that you go, oh, that's me. Now, I want to make really clear that this is not about condemnation. This is not about the Spirit bringing condemnation so that you can never get free. This is about the Spirit of God bringing conviction so that you might experience liberty. There is a difference, because when the Spirit convicts, he always comes through with the promise of life and the promise of freedom, the promise of joy, the promise of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection at work in us. Condemnation leaves us imprisoned with no hope to break free. And so we're going to leave space for the activity of the Spirit. We're going to leave space for him to provoke, for him to stir, for him to heal, for him to transform. So you with me? Okay. So therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer live as Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened and in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, because you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. as the truth is in Jesus. So take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up one another in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become partners. Do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, "Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you." Pay careful attention then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Long passage of scripture. Number of things that have been highlighted. The danger is, there's so much in there that we can hone in on one particular thing. And in my notes, I've kind of got stuck on one particular part of the passage. But I think it's really important for us to understand that when Paul is writing this, he's writing to saints. He's writing to those who are identified with Jesus. He's writing to those that have left the old life, that have, he says to them, "You were once darkness." Not "you were once in darkness." You were once darkness, but now you are light. It's not you are in light. You are now light. So the starting point for us as we explore this and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning in us is to come from the position that if you have accepted Jesus, you identify with him, you are part of the community of faith that have said, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, he rose again victorious for my life, and my hope and my faith is only in him. If that's your declaration this morning, that is the starting point from which you can say you identify with the saints of God. And it's the starting point for the activity of God. Now, in Christ, we have been transferred from darkness to light. We are light now. So the light of God is in us. And so this morning, as there may be some things as I read through that you go, oh, maybe there's something there that is still maybe an issue. It's part of the residue. It's part of the ongoing work of the Spirit to transform us. So none of us, myself included, can say, I've got all of this nailed. So I'm not standing here as somebody saying, this is, you know, look at me, you lot need to get your act together. This is a letter to a community, and the whole activity of the Spirit impacts community, our life together, but it also impacts individual relationships. And I think that's what Paul then goes on to say about husbands and wives, parents and children, and in the context of the day with slaves and masters. In our day, we might say, and in our context, employers and employee. Those kind of other dynamics, those relationships in which we work. And so we are part of this community that is called to bear witness to the resurrected Christ. And you know, back in verse, I think it's 20 and 21 of Ephesians 3, following the prayer that Paul spoke, I mentioned it in our AGM. What does it say? What is it? Can somebody read it? If somebody find it, Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Somebody got it? Mary. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Like you, I've been in positions where you think, I'm never going to get out of this. This is my lot. And I'm just hoping that God's grace will be sufficient, that I'll survive by fire. And it don't matter. God, just let me in. Anybody else been there? Okay, right. So we're all on the same page. But Paul, in the prayer, prays something that he wants the church in Ephesus to be aware of, and I think he wants us to be aware of, is that God is able to do the immeasurably more. So where we think we are doesn't need to be where we stay. Because this passage, I do believe, is about primarily about the activity of the Spirit in shaping this new community. I think it's about the position and the posture of our heart before him. So what you might say, well, Ian, what about those times where I have got angry at the kids, or I have got angry at the driver that cut up in me, or I did watch something that I shouldn't have watched, or I did do something, got into a relationship that I shouldn't have got into, and it all got a bit messy. What about those moments? You know, now are you saying that I'm doomed? Not at all. Not in the slightest. But the posture of the heart is really important. So the question is, do we want to be free of those things? Do we want to pursue those things and allow the life of the Spirit to set us free? So actually we may become more and more like Jesus as we walk with him. Or, and I think this is the danger point, where we see no problem with things that God says, actually, I've got a better way for you. I've got a better story for you. I've got a better way of life for you. I've got a better purpose for you. You can know wholeness and healing and life and fullness in now and the age to come. It's when we say, actually, it doesn't really matter how I live. And we've got young ears in. But if you were to read, if you just go through the chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, you'll see that Paul is hitting on some really hard topics about sexual ethics and the way that we behave. It matters what we do with our bodies. And so we live in a world that says that it doesn't, and that we've somehow missed the point, and we need to get with the times. You know, I've heard that from politicians. I think David Cameron famously said it a few years ago. The church needs to get with the times, needs to catch up with culture. Actually, what Paul is saying is that the cultural norms of the day shouldn't shape the ethics of the church. The ethics of the church, the ethics of the God in whom we serve, who made us and created, should define how we live within the context of the culture in which we live. Not because we're trying hard, but because of who we are. Because of what he's already done, we get to live that life. Are you following? Are you with me? And so, I think Paul's wanting them to be alert to the new reality. He doesn't want them to be deceived. He does actually say that, doesn't he? He says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. It's going to come a point, and we believe in the four square gospel of Elam Pentecostal Church, Jesus the Savior, baptized of the healer, and the soon coming King. That's our four square gospel message, is that Jesus is indeed the Savior. He is the only one through in which salvation comes. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who empowers us for service and witness. He is the healer. He is. He heals us in our innermost being. And he restores us and sets us right with God. And he is the soon coming King. So when Paul writes this, he's got in mind that one day Jesus will return and he will judge all things. So he's saying, don't be deceived. The way that we live matters. The way that we act is important. The way that we represent the King and his kingdom is crucial to the witness and the power of the gospel. So there's loads of don'ts, aren't there? Yeah, give me that. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But then there are loads of do's, which are actually really life-giving. And so if you look at it as a comparison of what's contained within these verses, it's like, don't be like the Gentiles, as in people who don't know God, far from God, no interest in God, living pagan life, sacrifices, you know, in the day they would involve in prostitution, all kinds of manner of things that you and I would think would actually maybe make our hair stand on end, because such was the culture. Saying, don't be like that, because you're no longer like that. Put off the old self, put on the new. Put away lying, tell the truth. Hold on to... So you see how for everyone that Paul says, you used to be like that. Now, not all of those are going to apply to you, but some of them will. Some of them, prior to you coming to faith in Jesus, you could say, yeah, I was those things, but now look at how I get to live. Look at the invitation to the fullness of life that is available because of the indwelling Spirit. Brendan, could you just jump onto the next one as well? And this is in the verse 5. So be imitators of God. When I was a boy, my dad used to work for a company called Dosco, who was involved in engineering down the mines in the northwest. He'd go to various mines and fix machines. So it meant that he used to get up really early to make sure that he got to the mine. I don't know how old I was, maybe 2, 3. I used to get up with my dad because I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to be with my dad. And I'd sit and he'd have breakfast and I'd have the same breakfast. He'd make me the exactly the same, and we'd have a little chat, and then he'd go off to work and I'd go back to bed. Because you could do that when you're 3, can't you? All right. And so, because I just wanted to be like my dad. And then, I mean, there's a moment where I must have seen him shave, right? So shaving, getting ready for work, and doing the business, you know. And so when mum and dad went around, although I don't know what they were doing, you know, they were obviously in the living room, whatever. I made my way into the bathroom. We lived in a bungalow at the time, which was handy because I didn't have to climb any stairs. It was just, you know, could nip out and hide. And so I got the shaving foam. Yeah. It was brilliant. It felt good, fresh, clean. And I got the razor as a 3-year-old. And I started to shave. So when I don't have a beard, you can see scarring on my face where I took the layers of skin off because I wanted to be like my dad. Now, there's some... Obviously, that wasn't great because he's left some scarring. But the point is, when Paul says be imitators of God, he's not setting us up for a fall. He's not setting us up for something that is not achievable. Because in Christ, we get to see what it looks like to be imitators of God. In fact, he makes it possible for us to be imitators of God. He makes it possible for us to live a life of love, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. If you want 3 points for this morning, that's the 3. You're not having any more. Right, to walk in those ways. Because Christ has shown us and demonstrated to us, and he works in us in order that we might become like. But the thing is, it takes intention. It takes us to say, do you know what? I that is old. This is the new me. I am light now. That's my new identity. I am a child of God. That's my new position. I have been set free. And because of that, I can live this life that seeks to imitate God in the way that I behave. In regards to my sexual ethics. In the way that the things that I look at. The way that I speak to my wife, the way that I speak to my kids, the way that I speak to my co-workers, the way that I interact with other human beings is now transformed because I've received the love of Christ who has set me free from all of those things that are hindrances to our witness in Christ. In fact, leave us isolated from Christ. Be an imitator of God. And this is why I think this is important for us to wrestle with. It's because this is the determining factor of our walk. Because walking takes an intentional decision. If you look through these passages, walking, it features highly. And there's something metaphorical about that, but also something literal. So when we walk, we make an intentional decision to get up out of our seat and to walk somewhere. So I can now make a decision to go and walk over to John and shake John's hand. I can walk over to my wife and give my wife a hug. This is my wife, by the way. My wife, okay? Because there's an intentional decision of the will to walk towards something and to walk in a particular way. It's like the way of a pilgrimage. You walk in a particular way. You walk, not like hair for the cover, you know, but you walk in a particular way of this is the way you walk in it. And we make a choice. And so the posture of our heart is important because I think it determines the way that we walk and the actions that follow. What do we choose to do? I want to say that the invitation this morning is found in verse 18. But be filled by the Spirit. It's a pivot point. It's a pivot point from the life that we live, the life that we have lived, the life in the new community, and the life of our interpersonal relationships one with another. It's a pivot point. So we can make a decision. The decisions that we make will grieve the Spirit or enable us to be filled by the Spirit. If we keep pursuing the things that we know are destructive, and then we ask the question, God, why do I not feel you near? Is there any wonder that if our posture and our hearts are leaning towards those things intentionally, willfully, deliberately, then it'll grieve the Spirit? It will. I think it's what Paul writes, isn't it? Don't grieve the Spirit. But if we shift that, shift it from the negative to the positive, we go, actually, if we focus upon him, we seek to be imitators of God, we seek to live a life of love, that means sacrificial. Actually, the life of love as a Christian is sacrificial. It's not saying I deserve this. It's saying that actually I don't deserve this, but I've received love through Christ, that when I was far off, he gave his life for me. Gave his life for me. That while I was far off, Christ died for me. Undeserving. And yet he pours out and lavishes his love upon us when we turn to him. Right? So the posture, the turn, the shift is that because of Jesus, we have everything, the access to the resources of heaven to live this life that he's called us into. So I'm going to stop talking. Oh, thank you, Ian. Stop talking. That's right, I'm just listening to what I think the Holy Spirit might want to do. I think the Holy Spirit is inviting some of you to confess. Nope, I'm not asking you to do this publicly. But is there something that you know that you have been wrestling with? As you read that list, there was something that stood out and you go, actually, the Spirit of God just grabbed a hold of your attention and said, it's time to deal with this. I'm not going to tell. I've got some ideas. I'm not saying it's prophetic. I think in a room, of any room, there's always going to be some stuff. But it's not the things that people see that's the hindrance. It's the things that people don't see. It's the things that are done in secret that are the hindrance. It's the things that we do in secret that we're ashamed of that will stop us experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. So is a pattern of behavior, something that you need God to do something, but it'll come through surrender. It'll come through admitting that you thought it wasn't really that much of a problem. Thought you've been deceived by thinking it doesn't really matter. It's not really a big issue. It's not hurting anybody else. Might be so, but it's damaging your soul. So you might want to read the passage again. might want to just bow your head, close your eyes. But the invitation is, as you confess, you make space for God to work. As you come into the light, light invades the darkness. As you confess, you start removing the rubble of your life. As you confess, you're saying, God, I need you. And I'm sorry. And as you do that, simply ask the Spirit of God to come back. Don't necessarily need me to lay on hands on you. Don't need any leader to do that. Simply need to say, God, I'm sorry. Free me. Set me free. Heal me. Allow the Spirit of God to fall anew on you and fill you. He's your best friend. He's the great discipler. He's the great enabler. He's the great empowerer. And we're purposely not play music. This is a heart response to God. This is not a whip up the moment. This is a simply, God, we need you. You might be asking, Ian, how do I know I've been filled? How do I know anything has changed? How do I know that indwelling presence of the Spirit? Well, Paul writes this, speak to one another in a psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. What I think happens is that you shift your perspective from thinking and dwelling on the thing that's held you captive, and you start to sing a new song. You start to sing a different song, not from the mind, not from the intellect, but from the depth of your being. I think something begins to happen that we are stirred, that I think we begin to make music, songs of rejoicing. I'm not saying you're going to be the next, you know, Tim Hughes, okay? But there's something about the song of our heart in response to the activity and the presence of the Spirit that is unique, that is a heart response, that is a heart's cry, that the posture changes, the thought processes shift, the mind begins to be renewed by the Spirit, and a song of joy begins, a song of freedom begins, a song of rejoicing begins. And our language and our encouragement one with another begins to shift. I think something begins to happen in the community because our posture towards others shifts. The giving of the Spirit wasn't simply for you to have a nice time with Jesus. The giving of the Spirit was so that we might be one, that we might be in him and give glory to his name. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I think that looks like love. I think that looks like preferring others. I think that looks like giving ourselves sacrificially for the sake of others' welfare. I think it carries all those kind of things. So we want to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I think our perspective begins to shift outward, focusing on others. And I think that's the invitation for us. It's not because we haven't been doing it. It's not because some of you aren't desiring this or we're not desiring this. I just think there's an invitation for us to experience something more of the power and the presence of the Spirit at work in us, because we cannot do this thing in our own might. Alan, I wonder if you'd come back, and we will sing a song. And we will sing in response. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you are so gentle with us. You are so kind to us. You're so patient with us. Thank you that you're so loving towards us. You're so tender in your dealing with us. Even in your rebuke, you are kind. Even in your discipline, it's a demonstration of love. Lord, I thank you for what you've been doing in our hearts this morning is we've simply sought to try and respond to you, to listen to the whisper. Thank you that you've been setting people free. You've been shifting perspectives. Lord, I pray that for us as a community of people, that we would indeed be full of the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. So that we genuinely, truly, deeply love one another in the world in which you've placed us. So that we may know what is true and good and right and noble and honorable. So that we may love with a relentless pursuit of others for your kingdom. So that I pray that in the days that lie ahead for us, that we would grow in the bond of peace and grow in unity and love for one another. That we would increase in holiness. Not because we've simply been trying harder, but because we've lived a surrendered life. Because we know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. My prayer for you this morning is that you will begin to sing a new song. The songs of joy and songs of freedom would bubble up from within inside. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.